We're going to be in the book of Acts this morning. There we go. Yay. You're wondering to yourself, why are we looking at Pentecost Sunday in September? Well, I'm glad you ask. I have an answer. So a lot of churches follow what's called a liturgical calendar. And that just means a calendar of worship. Liturgy and liturgical just refers to worship. And so the calendar will include things like Advent, Christmas, Palm Sunday, Resurrection Day, we call it Resurrection Day, Good Friday, those kinds of things. And it also includes some days that we as Southern Baptists don't typically, or have not, I should say, typically, and maybe traditionally, have not really observed. We've not really made notice of them. I've noticed that in my own time with Southern Baptists as a young man, and later when I was saved, and then I started preaching, and I was at a church in California that was not Southern Baptist, or at least not until I got there. And then when I got there, then it kind of changed because of the way I was preaching. But I discovered that there's a whole bunch of different observations out there that I had never heard of. Trinity Sunday? How many of you have ever heard of Trinity Sunday? Okay, so there's a few of you. How about, let's see, what's the other one I had down here? Ascension Sunday. Now, we talked about ascension here. I preached on that not too long ago because that, not necessarily does it have to be a specific day, but that's a subject that we ought to talk about more than we do probably, because the ascension of Christ is a pretty important part of our belief system. The Pentecost Sunday, on the other hand, Pentecost was an Old Testament festival. It was called the Festival of Weeks, and there's a reason for that is because the way they calculated when to celebrate is they would figure out when Passover was and count 7 weeks. 7 times 7 is 49, and they would go one more day and make it 50. Yes, that's the reason we have Penta, 50, Pentecost. So the Christians came along, and we don't usually celebrate Passover per se. We celebrate Resurrection Sunday instead. And so we take that day that we celebrate Resurrection Sunday and we count 7 weeks. We go to that Sunday and we say, that's Pentecost Sunday. Well, this year, because of world events, we celebrated Easter, if you remember, Pentecost, or rather Resurrection Day, I should say, on July 19. Now, you can check it later and make sure my math is right, but I counted it, and September 6th happened to be the 7th Sunday from that day. So today is Pentecost Sunday here at Calvary, all right? It is an important day in the life of the church, mainly because it is the birth of, I think I have some slides on all the stuff I've just told you, by the way. There it is, Feast of Weeks. There it is, 7th Sunday after Resurrection Sunday. And Pentecost is the day that the church really began. And I say that not as because I believe it, not just because I believe it, but I say that because this is the day that we recognize when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, the apostles, in power. The Holy Spirit has been around. He's been around since the beginning, if you remember. You know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You remember that. Well, the Spirit was there. So all through the Old Testament, there are times when the Holy Spirit came on someone and led them to do something, helped them through a situation. In the New Testament, this is the first time we really hear this phrase, in power. Holy Spirit will come upon you in power. This is a promise from Jesus before he ascended. He told the disciples, go to Jerusalem and wait for this day. Wait for this time. It's coming soon. As it turns out, it was about 10 days after he ascended to heaven. And in the early New Testament period, they had the Pentecost, the Jews had kind of quit celebrating it as an association with agriculture and was less about their harvest and stuff, and it had become more the Feast of Weeks, and it was more of a giving thanks to God. And in fact, they were actually giving thanks to God, believe it or not, for the precious gift of the Torah, the law, the Ten Commandments in specific on Mount Sinai, what we call Mount Sinai. They, back in the day, was even known as Mount Horeb on occasion. And for modern Judaism, they largely do celebrate Pentecost. They still have it, and they celebrate it as a recognition of God giving the law. So here we are. We're on the seventh Sunday from July, and we are going to celebrate by looking at Acts chapter 2 so we can see what all the fuss was about, because it was a big deal. It was a big thing that happened to the disciples that day. I also want us to hear, and I'm going to read Peter's sermon. That's why I went from 1 to 41. It says 47 in your bulletin, and I think that's because I may have given the wrong numbers. And so I think it's 41 verses is as far as I actually want to go. I want to stop there. But I'm going to read Peter's sermon a little bit later. Not yet. But a little bit later, I want to go through some things to kind of set the context for you, then read through it. And then here's my promise. And this will either scare you away or bring you back. I don't know. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to take a look at Peter's sermon, okay, for two Sundays, next week and the week after, because this sermon is so important. It's the first one that's really recorded in Acts. Luke recorded a number of messages, sermons, speeches. Some of them we don't have the whole thing, probably none of them we have the whole thing, but we have enough of it to understand how they were preaching and what they were trying to say. And his message that I'm going to read to you today is really pretty powerful. It really establishes the understanding of why the things are happening, why they're happening. And so, of course, always, before we get into God's Word, we need to pray together. So first we're going to pray, and we're going to offer our thanks to the Lord for sending the Holy Spirit. Because without the Holy Spirit, there is nothing that we could do. Without God, we can do nothing. We, by ourselves, we are powerless. In this world, we would accomplish little or nothing, and certainly nothing for God without His help. And He sends that help through His Holy Spirit. He also, if I can get this slide to work with me. Okay, there it is. For His Word. Because without the Word of God, we would not know about things like Pentecost. We wouldn't know about things like Passover. We wouldn't know about things like sin and iniquity. We would understand that people are mean to each other, and we would understand that sometimes we do things that we really wish we hadn't done, but we really wouldn't understand the concept and the understanding of sin being against God. Okay? And that's why having God's Word is so important. And if you understand sin, then that makes you hopeless, and we are not a people who are hopeless, because in God's Word we have the greatest hope of all through Jesus Christ the Lord, okay? His provision, He provided the Holy Spirit in power, He provided His Word, He provided us a church to gather together, to pray together, to fellowship together, to friendship together, to work together, for the community, for our communities. We're supposed to come here and study, yes. Yeah, we're supposed to come here and read God's Word, yes. We're supposed to come here and learn more about God, yes. But the real purpose of our church is to come together and get our orders and go out. That's really the purpose of the church. And so we've been kind of sitting here for a month now with me as your pastor. And I've been kind of getting this antsy feeling that we're not getting out very much. Okay, I know the governor has said we can't get out very much. Really? Why don't we go out and have a peaceful protest, all right? We'll just go out and do that. Just saying.
Just don't set anything on fire.
Yeah, we won't set anything on fire because that's not very peaceful. I don't think that's very peaceful. But the point is, folks, that it's time for us to be thinking how we're going to get outside these walls and, in the power of God, according to His will and His leadership. I haven't dreamed up anything for you. Don't think, uh-oh, He's coming with a plan. No, I don't have a plan. I'm letting God tell me what the plan is, but He's already made it clear that the church is supposed to be getting out, and so we're going to have to start getting out. All right, so let's pray together, if you would, please. Our Father in heaven, well, we're here again, Lord, to worship and to certainly to bring praise to You, but we also bring thanksgiving to You, Father, because of what You've provided to us and who You've provided to us. You've provided Yourself, you've sent Your Holy Spirit, you've sent Your Son, Jesus, for us. And when we have these provisions and these people in our life, these persons in our lives, then our lives are far more full. Lord, when we have your word, then we know more of you and we know more about what we need to know about our life and living in this world. And Father, as we continue to look at this and see what happened on the day of Pentecost, I pray, Father, that you will not only show us just the exciting things that happened that day, but you will get us excited and wanting to get out there and tell people about Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you again for what you provide to us and for providing us a church, a place where we can gather together to fellowship, friendship, to worship, to learn and get our marching orders and get going. And we thank you for that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Peter is there along with a number of other people, his disciples or Jesus' disciples. The book of Acts is now, most of the time, mine just says Acts. And so I always think, Acts of what? Acts of whom? And so the question, and many of the older Bibles, and I've noticed, said Acts of the Apostles. I remember that as a child. And then later it became Acts of the Holy Spirit. And then I even saw one time that called it the Acts of the Early Church. It's like, okay. It is the book of Acts, and it includes Acts of the Apostles, Acts of the Holy Spirit, Acts of the Church, Acts of God. And that's why I think Acts is fine, but it's a verb, isn't it? Act is a verb because it's telling you to do something. And so this book is all about action. So when the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. And if you're not sure who the they are, you have to remember that when Luke wrote this, he didn't stop at the end of chapter 1 and say, chapter 2, verse 1. He just wrote it straight. He wrote it straight through. If you've ever tried to read the Bible without the verses and without the chapters, it's a little daunting, and you have to kind of know a lot more about Scripture to kind of tell where you are. It was about 600 years or so, 500 to 600 years after the Scriptures were finally put together and after Luke wrote this, that someone sat down and said, you know what, we need some references so we can kind of figure out where we are. And that person went in and put chapters in. And then later people became so enamored with the idea of chapters and said, you know what, we need to number the verses too, because in that way we know exactly what the address is of where that guy's talking about. Well, in doing so, then it leaves us with this. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all in one place together, together in one place. Well, my first question was always, who's they? Who are we talking about? So just real quick, look in your Bible and look at chapter 1 and look at about 21, we'll say. Therefore, well, you can go up higher, but I don't want to get too involved in this particular part of the story because it's awesome. But Peter stands up before the 11 and says, hey, we're supposed to be 12. And we only have 11 of us, and so we need to choose somebody else. And he says, from among these men who have accompanied us during the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us, from among these it is necessary that one become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they had to choose someone who had been with them since the baptism of John, okay, when John the Baptist was baptizing, in other words, to the point where Jesus was resurrected. And they actually have to be somebody who saw him after he was resurrected. So they had I would call it a vote, but it says they cast lots. And they chose Matthias. And he was added, in verse 26, he was added to the 11 apostles. So now when you see, when the day of Pentecost had arrived, the apostles, now the 12, were all together in one place. I think it was more than 12. This is just my impression. I kind of get this impression, but it was the 12 who were specifically empowered by the Holy Spirit, and that's pretty clear here. And so now that you have the setting and who's there, or not. Oh, there we go. Suddenly a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven and it filled the whole house where they were staying. For all many, many years, I heard the story of the day of Pentecost. And for many, many years, I imagined them standing there with their long hair flowing in the wind because this wind had come in. And then there's fire on their head. You guys know the story. I know you do. And then they start talking in tongues. Well, erase that image because that's not what happened. Notice what it says. Suddenly a sound like a violent rushing wind. There was no wind. It might have been a breeze that day in Jerusalem, but there was no rushing wind. It was the sound. It was an incredible sound. If you've ever been near a hurricane or a tornado, or if you've been in one of our recent windstorms here where the wind gets up to 50 and 60 miles an hour and listen to it rushing by and hear the trees and all that, that's the kind of sound we're talking about, a violent rushing wind. You think that didn't get their attention? You can be sure it did. And it filled the whole house where they were staying. So that already got their attention. You have this rushing wind. They saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each one of them. Now, I'm going to tell you that if I had been Moses in the wilderness, in the desert, out there with my sheep, and one day I saw a bush that was burning but not being consumed, you remember that? That would have been pretty miraculous. That would have been an amazing situation. And you remember what happened? He walked up to it and was told to take off his sandals because you're on holy ground. This is something similar. It's not the same exact, but it's similar because these tongues like flames, it says, of fire, they separate and they go on each man's head, over each of his heads. And you know that they might have been reaching up there to see if they could put their hand in it. But then maybe again they weren't too sure because if they put their hand in it, they might get burned. But you know they were pointing at each other saying, well, what is that? They have this sound of violent rushing wind. You've got the tongues of fire, flames coming on their heads, and it's separated. You know, what comes to my mind is a UFO. UFOs do that stuff, right? Don't they do that stuff? And so these guys are standing there. This is not a normal day in Jerusalem. It's not a normal Pentecost day in Jerusalem. They didn't expect this to happen. They knew Jesus had promised them the Holy Spirit would come in power, but I don't think they were told. He didn't tell them. Now, by the way, there's going to be the sound of violent rushing wind. There's going to be some tongues that separate. They're going to look like flames. It's going to scare everybody to death. Don't worry about it, okay? That's not what he told them. He said the Holy Spirit is going to come on you in power. And I know they just thought, well, that'll be really great. I'm sure we'll know what that means when it happens. Well, now it's happening, and they knew. They knew exactly what was happening. Well, then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues. Now, your Bible might say different languages. Either way works. The word in the Greek is tongues, as the Spirit enabled them. This is a key here because these are uneducated, largely, Galileans who were largely fishermen, who were largely not able to speak a whole bunch of different languages. They might have known Hebrew because that's part of their religious beliefs, and so they knew a little Hebrew, I'm sure, they knew enough. And they mostly spoke in Aramaic, which sounds a lot like Hebrew, but it's different. They may have known even a little bit of Greek. But we're getting ready to talk about all the different languages that they talked. And I'm going to tell you that when you go through this list, I think I counted 15. I'll let you count if you feel like it. They are speaking not in their own power. They are speaking as the Spirit enabled them. There were 12 of them. How they spoke 15 languages, that's why I think sometimes that there might have been more than just the 12. But here's what's going on. Here's what happens. Different tongues, different languages. Now, there's a lot of argument, and has been, especially among Southern Baptists, about whether speaking in tongues is acceptable or forgivable or allowed or not allowed. And this isn't the day for that discussion. I will come back to it down the road here, I promise. Because it is an important discussion. And there are some very important things that the Bible teaches us about whether to or when to and who should and who shouldn't and what's the acceptable, all of that. because there are some specific things in there. Now, here's my personal belief, and I'll just lay that out for you just before anybody gets panicky, okay? I personally don't believe that if you have God's word, that you're going to exercise speaking in tongues. The speaking in tongues, in every case in Scripture, is always when the Scripture, before the Scriptures show up, and it's all about magnifying God and all about telling people about Jesus, demonstrating the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, if anyone disagrees, that's fine. I know for a fact that people in Africa and Middle East area do often speak in tongues, okay? Missionaries have related to us stories of that. They have related that there is no scripture in the language of the people, and that somebody begins to speak in their language, and they think, that person hasn't been trained. How are they talking in our language? I can't answer the question. So I'm not going to say that it doesn't exist. I'm going to say that it is my understanding that it won't exist if you have a Bible in your language. Does that make sense? Okay, you may disagree with me, and that's fine. We'll talk later. There were Jews staying in Jerusalem, devout people from every nation under heaven, according to verse 5. Now, it changed my translation again. Anyway, when this sound occurred, and here's the reason they were there. They were there for Pentecost. That's a normal feast. Why is it not changing? There you go. When this sound occurred, a crowd came together and was confused because each one heard them speaking in his own language. I read a book one time talking about the tongues thing, and the guy argued that what happened is that the disciples weren't really speaking in those foreign languages. They weren't really speaking in those languages. It was the people on the ground that heard. God enabled them to hear. Well, that isn't what it said. Look at verse 4 again. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So yeah, they were speaking in those different tongues, okay? But the people on the ground heard the sound of the violent rushing wind, and nobody's getting blown away. Hair's not flowing in the air, right? And so they're looking at it, and they're wondering, what is going on? And then all of a sudden, they hear these people talking, and they can hear it in their own language. So they're hearing different voices, but they can pick out their own language. If you've ever been in a foreign country, or in an area of the United States even, where people are speaking in another language, Spanish, Navajo, whatever, and all of a sudden someone nearby or someone in the area starts speaking English, and you don't know Spanish, you don't know Navajo, and you're listening, and all of a sudden you hear someone speaking English, your ear picks up, and you're like, oh, that person knows English. Awesome, this is good. I have been to parties like that, dinners like that, and it's good to hear your own language, and that's what's happened with these people. All right, there we go. They were astounded and amazed. I want to make sure I read the same thing. Saying, look, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Now, it isn't that they were against Galileans, but they didn't really accept Galileans as being very educated people. And by and large, most of the Galileans of the time were more shepherds or fishermen and in agriculture, so they weren't always educated as many of the city folk were, kind of like today maybe. But here they are. They're Galileans. They can tell by their dress. They can tell because maybe they already have seen them through the week, and now they're thinking, they're speaking my language. How is this possible? How is it that each of us can hear them in our own native language? Isn't that a great question? I think when you look at this and think about this, Luke notes that the Spirit enabled the disciples to speak these languages. And that's how they were able to hear it. But the people on the ground didn't know that. They didn't hear the promise that Jesus gave to the disciples, to the apostles, and said, hey, the Holy Spirit is coming on you in power. And now, I wonder if they weren't asking themselves the same question. And so now we come to verse 5, or look at verse 5 where it says Jews are staying in, you know, lots of Jews are staying in Jerusalem, devout people from every nation under heaven. Now, he's talking about all the nations he's aware of course, and you're going to see the list. Are you ready? Here we go. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those who live in Mesopotamia, in Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia. I can look out here and see right now, eyes glazing over all across the room, because all of you are saying, you know, I've heard of Mesopotamia, and I think I've heard of the Medes, you know, the Persians and the Medes. I know you've heard that one. And Asia. I know Asia. It's not the Asia you think, though. It's a different part of Asia. It's Turkey. And but the rest of them, not so sure. Judea. I've heard of Judea. Yeah. But in your mind, you may be having a little trouble putting it on a map. I did. I do, still, to a certain extent. Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt. Hey, I know Egypt. And the parts of Libya, if you know Libya, you know where Egypt is. Libya is right next to it there. Near Cyrene. Okay, visitors from Rome. You guys know where Rome is, right? Still in the same place, Italy. Both Jews and converts, meaning both Jewish people coming from Rome, and there were people who had converted, who had come to this celebration in Jerusalem. Cretans, from the island of Crete, as a matter of fact, and Arabs. And I'm thinking, Arabs? I thought that was like the whole area. No, there's actually a section called Arabia that was where they were from. We hear them speaking the magnificent acts of God in our own tongues. Now, because this is who I am, I can't leave you seriously looking. And I know this map is not going to tell everything, so I'm going to come over here and kind of point it out. Arabia is down here in the south part. That insert box, I'll look at that in just a minute. Egypt's over here, Libya, Cyrenica, Crete's up here. But look up here. I want you to see this. Elam, Media, which is the Medes, Parthia, and then you go across over there, Mesopotamia. How many of you remember Mesopotamia being the cradle of civilization or something, right? That's where the three rivers come together. Not Tota, but the, what is it, the Euphrates, Tigris, and what's the other one? Which one? Euphrates, I mentioned that. Euphrates, Tigris, and I didn't think it was the Jordan because the Jordan is way over there towards the Mediterranean Sea in Israel. I'll have to think of the other river. There were three rivers that kind of come together, and that's Mesopotamia, okay? So there's people coming basically from all over the place. Now you get way over there. You see the boot way over there on that side? That's where Rome is. Okay, and so you can see, well, maybe you can. You might have to get closer. I should have made a bigger map, but it was as big as I could get. Now, that insert is to kind of show you this. This way you can see it a little bit better, right? Asia, you can see the part up there that's called Asia. Over here is Phrygia. That's where Philadelphia is, Antioch, Laodicea. You remember those, right? And then here's Pamphylia. Here's Lystra. Here's Iconium. And some of Tarsus, some of these names kind of ring a bell because you've read them in the New Testament somewhere. And don't worry, eventually they'll come back to you. But this kind of gives you a map of where they are. There's the Black Sea up there, the Aegean Sea. Up there is Pontus. A lot of these names were named after Roman leaders. Now, here's what I wanted to show you. This is what it looks like today. Because it's all great to show me maps of the old days, Pastor, but I have no idea where that is. Okay, well, look, this is the Middle East. And so you can see the green in the middle there, that's Jordan. Way over here is Kuwait. See this big kind of purple in the middle here? That's Iraq. That kind of gives you a picture of where these places were. These places have been at war and have been battling for years and years and years. At one time, they were all under the Roman Empire, largely. And many of these people coming to Jerusalem were coming from these places, from all across. This one is not far enough over to see Italy, but up there in the corner you can see Greece. That's the Athens and that area. And so, also known as Macedonia. And so you can see all across there, Turkey, that big area up in the top up there, where we saw a lot of those names we just looked at, that's Turkey today. So that gives you a little bit better picture, I hope, of where the people were coming from. And that little tiny place, it's little. It's kind of a gray. It's hard to see it. Gray on the other, on the left side of the Jordan there, of Jordan. It is Israel today. And Jerusalem is in there. And that's where the people had gone. That's where they gathered. Now, I showed you this map, and I showed you this just to kind of give you a picture of where the people came from and the fact that these folks came from all over the place to Jerusalem for this celebration, for Pentecost, that they had been celebrating for a couple of thousand years by this time, nearly to almost, well, 1,500 years anyway. God orchestrated that, put them all together on that day, on the day of Pentecost, so that when these people began speaking in these different tongues, they could be there to say, what does this mean? They were all astounded and perplexed, obviously, saying to one another, what does this mean? Because here's what happens when people start giving the magnificent acts of God and start talking about the things that God does, and you've heard one or the other, maybe both at the same time, reactions to it. And some of them, what does this mean? Or, okay, what do I do about this? And what's the other reaction? Sneering and mocking. Some sneered and said they're drunk on new wine. Well, I have discovered, if you haven't already, that in this time, even today, some sneer and some, some ask, what does this mean? I love it when they ask me, what does this mean? Because then it opens the door, doesn't it? It lets you tell them things. It lets you explain what you understand of God's word and why that magnificent act was so important. But when they sneer, you feel like, well, they're not listening. They don't really care. They don't really want to know. And so you just have this, what do we do? What do I do? So people always think that there's some silly reason why people are reacting to some unexplained sense of God's power. We sense God's power, we just get excited about it. We heard in Sunday school class talking about seeing the things of God, and talking about small critters and small frogs. And I know you guys are thinking, that didn't happen. Well, that wasn't in the Sunday school lesson. Well, it wasn't ours. And so, but seeing things like that that seem so inconsequential, and yet that is part of God's design in this world. That's part of His creation. And so we get excited about those kinds of things. And you tell that to someone who's sneering or mocking, and it's kind of hard to explain to them why it's so amazing and so exciting for you to see that. So I also have one other question. This sneering, they're drunk on new wine. If you have ever encountered a person who is under the influence of alcohol or been one yourself, you know and I know that it's hard to understand them in their own natural language, whatever it might be, let alone hear them try to speak a foreign language. To think that men who were drunk were actually speaking one of 15 possible languages and were being understood clearly, declaring the magnificent acts of God, is beyond, I don't know, it's kind of ignorant. I'm sorry, it is. I won't use the S word because it was ingrained in me as a teacher not to use that word. And so, but I will say that sneering and mocking, it made no sense to me because I started thinking, wait a minute, if they were speaking so clearly, did you really think they were drunk? Really? I just don't see that's possible. Now, Peter stands up in verse 14. He stands up, and I think I have a slide. Let me make sure. Yeah. Oh, I did that already. There we go. I want you to just listen to this. I'm going to read his whole sermon. And I know it looks like a lot of verses and we're going to be here all day and come on, Pastor. No, it really doesn't take long at all. I timed it at home and it only took about 4 minutes, okay? Do not watch the clock. I don't know how long it'll take me now. I'm not going to speak on him. I'm not going to comment except for one comment that I want to make, something that Peter says in the very beginning when he starts out this way. Verse 14, Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and proclaimed to them, "Fellow Jews and all you residents of Jerusalem, let me explain this to you and pay attention to my words. For these people are not drunk. It is only, as you suppose, since it's only 9 in the morning." Now, some Bibles will say the third hour. That's because the way the Jews counted time is it began at 6 a.m. To me, that's an ungodly time of the day, but whatever. If it starts at 6, okay, I get it. So you start at 6, and then every 3 hours they would say it's the third hour, the fourth hour, the fifth, and all the way to noon, and they would keep going around. So they're only in the third hour. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. You say, well, I've known people who drink at 9 o'clock in the morning. Here's the thing that's interesting. I didn't know this either, but I was reading some research about this because I was thinking, I wonder why he expressed that so strongly. I mean, I wouldn't think anybody would be drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning, but it happens. I found out that the average devout Jew would not drink wine or drink any alcohol before 10 a.m. in the morning. I have no idea what the significance is. Maybe because it's 5 o'clock somewhere, right? Okay. So, anyway, it's only 9 in the morning. Here he goes. On the contrary, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. And as we also know by the words of David in Psalm 16. And it will be in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all people. Then your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. I will even pour out my spirit on my servants in those days, both men and women, and they will prophesy. I will display wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and a cloud of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord comes. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to these words. This Jesus of Nazareth was a man attested to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs that God did among you through him, just as you yourselves know. That's interesting. Though he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you used lawless people to nail him to the cross and kill him. God raised him up, ending the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by death. For David says of him, I saw the Lord ever before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. Moreover, my flesh will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me in Hades. David uses Sheol, but in the New Testament, it's Hades. Or allow your Holy One to see decay. You have revealed the paths of life to me, and you will fill me with gladness in your presence. Brothers and sisters, I can confidently speak to you about the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Since he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn an oath to him to seat one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke concerning the resurrection of the Messiah. He was not abandoned in Hades, and his flesh did not experience decay. Perfect description of Jesus in the tomb. God has raised this Jesus, and we are all witnesses of this. Pretty bold. Therefore, he has been exalted to the right hand of God and has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit. He has poured out what you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into the heavens, but he himself says, David says, the Lord declared to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstools. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Amen. Wow. You can only imagine what kind of reaction he got saying those things. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Remember earlier they said, "What does this mean?" Now they're saying, "Okay, what do we need to do about this?" And Peter is very upfront. Look at verse 38. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." I heard something this week that just kind of blew my mind a little bit. It's not that I didn't know it. It was just that I hadn't thought about it for a long time. There was no mailbox anywhere in Bethlehem or in Nazareth that said, "Jesus Christ lives here." There was no Christ family. Christ was not his last name. That was his title. We really ought to say in English, "Jesus the Christ." Because he was the Christos, he was the anointed one, he was the Messiah, he is the Messiah, and he was the one who was set apart for us. So when we talk about Jesus Christ, Peter is talking about something very important to the people who are listening to him. He's trying to explain to them that this Jesus that you saw crucified, he's alive today, and he is the Messiah you've been waiting for. He's the one you've been waiting for. Then he says, "And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Now here's where we know that we don't have the whole sermon, because it says, "With many other words, he testified and strongly urged them, saying, be saved from this corrupt generation." That's a message that we as a church need to be taking out there. Be saved from this corrupt generation. And I have a feeling that people are going to hear that and say, "Amen, you're right. This is a corrupt generation. We have a problem here. There's too much mayhem and destruction. There's too much hatred. There's too much anger. There's too much bad stuff going on." But the good news is God is going to take care of all that. He has redeemed a people, and he wants to redeem you. If you don't know him, if you haven't experienced that, today is your day. This is a great day to do that. Pentecost? Why not? Okay. Here's the good news. Look at verse 41. "So those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day," look at this number, "about 3,000 people were added to them." 3,000? I think the most I ever baptized in one setting was 5, I think. No, we had 10. We had a new baptistry in the church there in Wildwood, and we decided to save up our baptisms, and so we finally got it open, and we did. I think I did 10 that day. I was exhausted. I was in the water with them, and I had a great time. It was awesome. It was a beautiful day. It was a fantastic day. People gathered around. People couldn't see back here. I don't know if we ever baptize here. I'm going to tell you now, you're not going to sit back here and watch. You're going to come up here and watch, because I want you there. I want you to be around them. I want them to celebrate, and I want you to celebrate with the one who's being baptized. And so I can't even begin to imagine baptizing 3,000 in one day. But what an awesome thing to have happen. What an incredible answer to the Holy Spirit coming in power. That 3,000 souls are saved on the same day. Now, as you read through the book of Acts, and I encourage you to do so, as you go through that, you're going to see another time when another thousands or so, 5,000 or something, are added to them, or the total becomes 5,000. I mean, it's like people are being saved all over the place. Now, here's what's further exciting about this. Peter is given this message, and these people have come from all over the world, basically, all the nations under heaven of the Roman Empire and beyond. And where are they going to go when Pentecost is over? They're going to go home. And you think they won't be taking that message with them? God had already had it planned that the church was going to go out. He already told the disciples, "You will be my witnesses," if you remember, in Jerusalem, Judea. Where did he say? Remember? And to the ends of the earth. And so here it is. 10 days later, here they go. 10 days. I stand amazed, honestly. You've heard Peter explain the gospel, and you've heard his call to repentance. And so here's the invitation for you. It is to repent today in the name of Jesus Christ. We have an invitation at our church. And I was asked back somewhere, I don't remember when, I was asked if I believed in having an invitation. And I said, absolutely. And the question has come up, why? Why do we need to have an invitation every time? And I know you've heard me ask this question or say this question, and they have this really cool slide. Today I want you to repent in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, does that mean you're going to be saved today for the first time? Well, maybe. Maybe this is the day you get saved, the day you point back to and say, hey, September 6th is when I was reborn. I was born again in the name of Jesus Christ. But then again, maybe you just need to repent of something that's going on that you need to take care of. That maybe you're involved in something. Maybe you've got something against somebody. You need to take care of that. Repent just simply means you're going one direction, you turn around and go the other direction. That's really what the word repent means. But when we use it in our church world, we're talking about turning away from sin and self and turning towards God and Jesus Christ. Okay? So we offer an invitation so that you have an opportunity to accept Jesus as your Savior. And you can do that right at your seat, obviously. But we want you to come and share with us because we'd like to rejoice with you. That's the whole point of this. That's the thing that gets our blood rolling. And right now I think some of you need your blood rolling because it's kind of chilly in here, huh? We want you to come to the altar with prayer, in prayer, because some of you know you can come up here. Now listen, I'm just like you. If I came up here and kneeled, I might not get back up again until tomorrow morning. You may have to bring a crane to get me up. I don't know. It's okay. If you can't kneel, then don't. You say, well, I don't want to kneel in front of all these people. Well, then don't. Come up here and stand and pray. Come over here to the side and pray. Pray where you are. The idea is we're giving you some time to do that. We ask you to come and join with this membership of believers, and there's a lot of ways that that can be done, and we'll talk about all that kind of stuff. And four says other. That's a kind of a catch-all because we can't think of every reason that you might need to come up. You know what has happened to me as a pastor? People have come up and said, pray for my healing. And I've said, okay. I even got a bottle of, we had olive oil for a little while and it went bad. Olive oil tends to do that. It goes rancid. And so I got baby lotion or baby oil, Johnson & Johnson baby oil. Remember that stuff? Smells really good and it lasts for a long, long time. Who knows what's in it? But anyway, I used that. And the reason I did that is because the Bible talks about that. It says anoint them with oil and pray for them. Pray for each other. So if you want me to pray for you, my prayers are no better than yours, but if you want me to pray with you, I would be delighted. My wife is delighted to pray. Sister Mona, if you want to drag her down from the music stand, you can. She'll pray with you. Brother Steve will pray with you. There are many here who will pray with you, okay? They're not lecturing you. They're not going to tell you you've done something wrong. They're going to pray with you. So that's kind of what the other is, I think. Gives you an opportunity to respond to what you've heard. The day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came in power and started the church. And that rushing wind came from heaven, and it's an updraft. It brought the church up and pushed us out. And that's what it needs to do today. Would you stand, please? And I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have our song of invitation. Our Father in heaven, here we are, having heard these incredible words about what you did on that day, that one day of Pentecost. And while we may not expect rushing wind today, if you did that, Lord, it would be incredible. And while we don't expect flames of tongue to come out and tongues of flame to come out and hit each one of us, that would be incredible if you did that. And we would know that it was because of you. Lord God, thank you for your word and thank you for these words. And I ask now that you look into our hearts, help us to respond to you and to your word as you lead. Help us as a church as well. And we pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.